Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
My Lord, my God, I firmly believe that you are here, that you see us, that you hear us, that you love us. We adore you with profound reverence. We beg your forgiveness for our sins and for the grace to make this retreat fruitful. Our Immaculate Mother, St. Joseph, St. Philip Neri, our guardian angels, intercede for us.
As I mentioned last night, when the Cardinal Electors chose Cardinal Jorge Bergoglio of Buenos Aires to be the 266th Peter, they did so fundamentally as the result of a powerful short intervention he had given 6 days earlier on March 7th in their confidential meetings called the General Congregations. In it, he described that the chief corruption of the Church occurs when the Church becomes self-referential and spiritually worldly, living within herself, of herself, and for herself. And the fundamental reshaping the Church needed was to remember that she is a mission. Unless she's coming outside of herself to bring Christ and His light to those who are living in darkness, on the outskirts of life, she's ill. Cardinal Bergoglio told the Cardinals that what the Church needed most in a new leader was a man who, from the contemplation and adoration of Jesus Christ, helps the Church to get out of herself and go to the existential periphery, who helps her to be a fruitful mother living off the sweet and comforting joy of evangelizing. But what's kind of obvious is the Church, for her reform, needs more than a pope who does this. Church needs a whole spiritual army, a real band of brothers who, from their prayer, are able to go out to the outskirts of their parishes, outskirts of their dioceses, outskirts of the whole world, living off that same sweet and comforting joy of sharing the faith. His programmatic apostolic exhortation, The Joy of the Gospel, Pope Francis expressed his hopes for a missionary metamorphosis of the Church that is capable of transforming everything in the Church: her customs, ways of doing things, times and schedules, languages and structures, and channeling them for the evangelization of today's world. He's dreaming of a missionary option that can transform and channel everything the Church is and does for making disciples. And in Evangelii Gaudium, Pope Francis calls on bishops, priests, and deacons in a special way to participate in this missionary metamorphosis of the Church through the evangelical transformation of our sacred preaching. Pope Francis wants to transform the way we proclaim the gospel, some of us in huge ways, some of us with minor course corrections. But he wants to change the way we proclaim the gospel so that it's consistent with what the new evangelization requires. In The Joy of the Gospel, he has given us the most developed papal primer on preaching in the history of the magisterium. Since the missionary transformation of the Church that he announced in that exhortation is to become paradigmatic for all aspects of the Church's life, supposed to become paradigmatic for our preaching. The way we proclaim the faith is supposed to exemplify that reform. And so what it means is we're being called to preach differently today than we preached last year, than we preached a decade ago. For some of us that we preached 15 or 16 years ago at our ordination, or 3 or 4 decades ago, the demands today are different, and the Holy Spirit's going to give us the graces to adapt. But we need to be ready to adapt. We need to be willing to adapt so that we're going to be like that wise storeholder, taking both what is old and what is new and channeling both for the evangelization of the people today. The Church, both the people of God as well as the hierarchy, have long been saying that preaching in general needs a lot of improvement. In Evangelii Gaudium, Pope Francis wrote, "Let's now look at preaching within the liturgy, which calls for serious consideration by pastors. I will dwell in particular and even somewhat meticulously on the homily and its preparation. Since so many concerns have been expressed about this important ministry and we can't simply ignore them. For a long time we've been talking about the need to reform our preaching, but very little is actually being done about it. He says, we have to take this seriously. We can't ignore the problem, and it is a problem. Let's describe exactly what the problem is for the church and for us. When you look at the big surveys that are coming out, both from Pew as well as from CARA, they describe two fundamental reasons why the nuns are growing. Why so many who have been baptized as Catholics and grown up with some type of Catholic affiliation have abandoned the church. The two main reasons I think you can probably cite. First reason is the lack of welcoming in our parishes. That so many of our parishes are dead. And when they go to evangelical megachurches, oftentimes they feel love-bombed. People care about whether they're there or not. And they're starting to get greeted from the time they pull in the parking lot, literally, to the time that they leave. A lot of the times when they come into our churches, it might be different with some of the smaller churches, at least in my experience it is. The smaller the church, the better the hospitality in general. But in a lot of places, strangers come to our Catholic churches and they get growled at for sitting in somebody else's pew. Christ came so that we might be one, resembling the union between the members of the Trinity, persons of the Trinity. But a lot of times we don't find that, and people are hungering for it, and when they don't find it in their churches, they look somewhere else. But the second reason, and this is what pertains to us, is the surveys show they leave the church, the sacrament of salvation, because of bad preaching. We're losing Catholics because our preaching isn't what it ought to be. Jesus once said that if we cause somebody to sin, it would be better to have a millstone tied around her neck and thrown in the bottom of the sea. And frankly, fathers, some of us are fitting millstones in place of Roman collars because we haven't put in the time and responded to the Holy Spirit's grace to preach in an adequate way. We're losing people because our preaching is inadequate. Pope Francis says that the homily is the touchstone for judging a pastor's closeness and ability to communicate to his people. We know that the faithful attach great importance to it, and that both they and their ordained ministers suffer because of homilies. I think that this is an overly quoted point, but the laity from having to listen to homilies and the clergy from having to preach them. And the Holy Father says it's sad that this is the case. But a lot of the times the laity see in priests that we're not excited to share the faith. We're dour, we're too Joe Friday in the proclamation of the gospel. And if it doesn't light us on fire, how's it going to light them on fire? But these points are not new. Pope Benedict said in Sacramentum Caritatis, his apostolic exhortation on the Eucharist as the sacrament of Christ's love, that given the importance of the Word of God, the quality of homilies needs to be improved. The homily is part of the liturgical action, is meant to foster a deep understanding of the Word of God so that it can bear fruit in the lives of the faithful. And 4 years later in Verbum Domini, the apostolic exhortation on the Word of God and the life and the mission of the Church, he said the exact same thing verbatim. The quality of homilies needs to be improved. The U.S. bishops in 2012, in the document Preaching the Mystery of the Faith, said, "We're also aware that in survey after survey over the past year, the people of God have called for more powerful and inspiring preaching. A steady diet of tepid or poorly prepared homilies is often cited as a cause for discouragement on the part of the laity, and even leading some to turn away from the church." There's a story a priest friend of mine tells me. In the only diocese in America that's close to the Diocese of Lincoln, the Diocese of Arlington, Virginia, where the members of the Finance Council came to my friend who was the parochial vicar and said, "We have to speak to Monsignor. because his preaching is losing parishioners. Some of them are going to other Catholic parishes, which isn't so bad, but many of them are going to the Protestant parishes because his preaching is so bad. How should we handle it? Because we're a little afraid of him. And the parochial vicar said to the members of the finance council who were bringing this up, just bring it up straightforward. He's a dollar and cents guy. He'll get it if it's going to affect the bottom line. So they bring it up in a finance council meeting. Said, Monsignor, it's a little bit uncomfortable for us, but we just need to encourage you. Your preaching's got to get a little better because we're losing parishioners as a result of it. It's like your homilies are totally unprepared. And so the Monsignor replied, he said, well, if my preaching's going to get better, we have to have a capital campaign. And so the head of the finance council said, Monsignor, that's a non sequitur. We don't really follow that. Why do we have to have a capital campaign? He said, because if my preparation for my preaching is going to improve, we need to increase the distance between the presidential chair and the ambo. You get it? So that was his preparation. And so if he's going to increase his preparation, they're going to have to expand the sanctuary. Sorry, true story. And some of us are cavalier about that. Pope Francis wrote this section in Evangelii Gaudium in order to renew confidence, he said, in our preaching, through which God reaches out to his people. There are many good insights that come from Pope Francis's 4.5 decades of priestly experience. To make what he says here a little simpler and hopefully a little bit more easily memorable, I've reorganized this most meticulous papal preaching course in church history into 4 points, focusing first on the purpose of liturgical preaching, the messenger, the message, and the style. So the purpose, the messenger, the message, and the way that message is communicated. I think this is a good thing for us to ponder on a retreat. First, the point and the purpose of liturgical preaching. How would we define it? How would our people define it? Pope Francis begins by indicating what preaching is not supposed to be. It's not supposed to be, he says, a form of entertainment. Not supposed to bore people. It's not fundamentally about entertainment. Neither it's supposed to be a weekly commentary on current events. He says that we shouldn't speak about the latest news merely to awaken people's interest, because such commentaries on current affairs are listened to more informatively than performatively, leaving listeners without being challenged or changed. It's important some of the times to show the way the gospel can help out as salt, light, and leaven to the various problems that we read about in the newspaper, see on the news, on television. It's not supposed to be merely a commentary on current affairs. It's not supposed to be a lecture or speech on biblical exegesis. This is a particular issue in Latin America, where a lot of the times you just get people who have studied sacred scripture giving literal exegesis out there. If you ever try to find some Spanish homiletic books, a lot of them are terrible because that's all that you'll find. Fourth, he said it's not meant to be a catechetical session or even a meditation. Catechesis is part of a homily, and the fruits of our meditation will obviously become part of it. But it's not supposed to be either of those two, what we would say, verbal forms. It's something else. What is it supposed to be? Pope Francis says that the purpose of a homily is to be a bridge to a heart-to-heart dialogue between God and his people. It's supposed to provoke that conversation between God and the people listening to us. This is, by the way, a development in the Church's understanding of the point of a homily. It's the point of a homily. Presbyterum Ordinis, in paragraph 4, says that when it's describing our priesthood, the primary duty of proclaiming the gospel of God to all, it says that the point of this proclamation is to call all men to conversion and holiness. It's supposed to announce Christ in such a way that people say, I want to be like him. And I want to respond to the help he's going to give so that I can become more and more like him. Every homily, the fathers at the Second Vatican Council said, is supposed to be a gloss on Jesus' first homily. Repent and believe in the gospel. Conversion and holiness. Pope Benedict in Verbum Domini 59 went a little bit beyond it. He said that the homily is a means of bringing the scriptural message to life in a way that helps the faithful to realize that God's word is present and at work in their everyday lives. It should lead to an understanding of the mystery being celebrated, serve as a summons to mission, prepare the assembly for the profession of faith, which doesn't mean just the recitation of the creed in life, but for the profession of faith in life, and for the Eucharistic liturgy. To unite, as the Latin sayings here really do, all that happens at Mass, verbum domini, verbum caro factum est, et habitavit in nobis. A liturgical homily, Pope Francis says, promotes a heart-to-heart covenantal dialogue between God and his people, in which the deeds of salvation are proclaimed, the demands of the covenant are restated, and then the means, the help, the assistance to live and to keep our end of that deal with God, that pact with God, are likewise provided. It's meant to take up the dialogue God has already established and lead to the fulfillment of that dialogue in our participation in a new and eternal covenant. This dialogue, Pope Francis says, is more than the communication of truth. It's an expression of mutual love. It's an exchange of persons through the medium of words. This is the deepest part of this meditation this afternoon that we're going to ponder with Pope Francis. It's an expression of love for each other. An exchange of persons through the medium of words. And God's trying to hijack our voice in order to be able to give that first expression. And we're supposed to use our own voice in response to say, retorting the word of God, I love you too, Lord. The preacher's task, Pope Francis says, is to join the loving hearts of the Lord and of his people, strengthening the covenant in the bond of charity. The hearts of believers allow God to speak with the preacher as an instrument to express God's word and the people's own feelings, so that afterward they can continue that conversation. The word proclaimed as a mediator, bringing God, the faithful, and the intermediary, the priest, together. It should guide the assembly and the preacher to a life-changing communion with Christ in the Eucharist. So for this to occur, Pope Francis says there needs to be a double listening on the part of a preacher. First, it's a listening to God and what God is saying through his word and through prayer. But it's also a listening to the people. We need to contemplate the people to whom we will announce the gospel, their habits, their aspirations, their limitations, their worldviews, their language, so that we can link their situation to the remedy of God's holy word. And this double contemplation will lead to a synthesis between the gospel and culture. Ultimately, the purpose of a homily, he says, is to facilitate and continue that cor ad cor loquitur that Cardinal Newman made famous, heart really speaking to heart. Pope Francis also says that the homily is part of the offering made to the Father and a mediation of the grace that Christ pours out. I think one of the reasons why in so many places Catholic homilies limp is because our expectations are abysmal. We don't really think that there's all that much there. Pope Francis is trying to give us something totally different, a totally different vision. He says it's part of the offering made to the Father and a mediation of the grace that Christ pours out. What are some consequences of that statement? A Mass without a homily is not the same type of offering. A Mass without a homily robs the people of some of the grace God wants to mediate. Pope Benedict had said in Sacramentum Caritatis that the homily is to be highly esteemed as part of the liturgy itself. In fact, at those Masses that are celebrated with the assistance of the people, especially on Sundays and Feasts of Obligation, it should not be admitted except for a most serious reason. Verbum Domini, in a section entitled The Importance of Homilies, he reiterated those words, that it's part of the liturgical action. And then he said, the homily should not be neglected at weekday Masses cum populo. If you want to not preach at a Missa Solitaria, that's up to you. But at weekday Masses with the people, brief and timely reflection should be given that can help the people, the faithful, welcome the word that was proclaimed and let it be a fruit in their lives. In my priestly experience, the two classes of people with the hardest soil, if you remember Jesus' parable of the sower and the seed, the hardened soil by the wayside where the seed of the word can't penetrate and the devil comes like a bird to take away the seed. The first are inveterate sinners. I don't think I need to make that point. But the second group of people with hardened soil are often our daily Mass goers, especially those who have been attending daily Mass for decades. They've heard it all before. And when there's no real preaching that challenges for that hardened soil to be drilled down so that the word can really bear fruit, a lot of the times they won't even be able to tell you what the gospel is if you ask them during the offertory, because they're not really listening to the word of God. Try this. I do this with cloistered nuns all the time to just see if they're paying attention. In the middle of the homily, I'll ask them, what was the first reading today, sisters? And we prayed the responsorial psalm 5 times. What was it? A lot of the times they can't answer because they weren't really listening in a way that would change their life. Should I try it? What was the first reading today? Just say to yourself. What was the first reading about? It's about the types of sacrifices we need to make. What was the responsorial psalm about? Can anybody remember the refrain? A lot of the times we're not really hanging on every word that comes from God's mouth. We're not. And that shows to our people. And we form them in a similar way. The U.S. bishops in 2012 said, one of the most important teachings of the Second Vatican Council in regard to preaching is the insistence that the homily is part of an integral part of the Eucharist itself. As part of the entire liturgical act, the homily is meant to set hearts on fire with praise and thanksgiving. It's meant to be a feature of the intense and privileged encounter with Jesus Christ that takes place in the liturgy. One might even say that the homilist connects the two parts of the Eucharistic liturgy as he looks back at the scripture reading and looks forward to the sacramental meal. This is why it's preferable that the celebrant of the Eucharistic liturgy also be the homilist, to show the connection between the Word of God, the Word made flesh. A week ago today, we celebrated the Feast of St. Bernardine of Siena, the great Franciscan preacher of the Holy Name of Jesus. And he was preaching at the time of the Waldensians, and a counterfactual came up to him. Scott Hahn likes to talk about this, which they asked St. Bernardine of Siena, if you could have one or the other for a generation, really good preaching but no access to the sacraments, or universal access to the sacraments but bad or no preaching, which would you take? St. Bernardine replied, well, it's not really an either or, but if you were asking me which to take, it's an easy answer. He says, I would take the 20 years of solid preaching. And at the time, it seemed almost heretical that you would put something above the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist, for example. But he explained why. Because after that generation, those who had received good and solid preaching will be salivating for the sacraments. But after bad or no preaching, people would be taking all the sacraments for granted. And frankly, that scene from almost 600 years ago is very relevant today. We've got Marcus Grody bringing in all types of Protestant ministers who are trying to make up for lost time because their being on fire for the Word of God has led them to the sacraments, led them to the church. And on the other hand, throughout the United States, which is one of the best in the world, we have only one out of every four Catholics showing up on a Sunday to receive God Himself. And that's a fruit of an inadequate preaching. It's a fruit of an inadequate bridge connecting God to His people. Pope Francis says that the homily is quasi-sacramental, since faith comes from what is heard. I'm an alumnus of the North American College, and at the NAC, for anybody who's ever been, got a beautiful mosaic of Our Lady Immaculate Conception in our main chapel. And along the sides of that mosaic, you've got bas-reliefs of the eight sacraments. And the eighth sacrament down on the bottom right side is the sacrament of preaching. Because, as Jesus says, when they hear you, they hear me. And anyone who receives you receives also the one who sent me. That there's a quasi-sacramental presence to the homily, which Christ wants to speak to His people through us. The homily, Pope Francis says, is meant to form a people. It's supposed to bring people into communion. That we're not preaching to a whole bunch of individuals, but trying to form a family, a pilgrim family advancing toward God. And that is ever urgent if people are ever going to find in our churches the type of welcoming family that the church ought to be and that'll keep them coming. And finally, he says that the homily is meant to call and help form people to be evangelized evangelizers. If our homilies are really succeeding, if we're a good homilist, the one way we're going to be able to test it is not by how many people, for example, fill out a survey saying they like the way we preach. It's whether they're going to feel confident to go out and evangelize the whole world to fulfill their mission, if they're going to feel competent and inspired to carry out that task. It's to form evangelized evangelizers, missionary disciples. And how is this brought about? Again, not by just giving them the apologetic arguments or giving them the lines with which they should be knocking on doors. It's forming them in a vision that they just can't help but live. And I come back to that most beautiful part of this apostolic exhortation, paragraph 266. When we communicate what we want them to communicate, that it's not the same thing to know Jesus as not to know Him. It's not the same thing to walk with Him as to walk blindly. Not the same thing to hear His word as not to know it. Not the same thing to contemplate Him, to worship Him, to find our peace in Him. It's not to. It's not the same thing to try to build the world with His gospel as to try to do so by our own lights. We know well that with Jesus life becomes richer and that with Him it's easier to find meaning in everything. This is why we evangelize. And I would add, this is how we evangelize. By these types of lives lived in communion with Jesus where it just overflows. That's the purpose of a homily, to form a community, a family of these types of evangelized evangelizers. Big task. Thanks be to God we have the Holy Spirit on our side and nothing's impossible with Him. Let's turn to the messenger. Pope Francis says several things about the one preaching the word so that people will have the ears to hear the word he seeks to proclaim for God. Pope Francis says that people today are thirsting for authenticity, for credible witnesses, for preachers who speak of a God they know, and for a minister who communicates, he's at least striving to treat them the way they believe God treats them and wants them to be treated. You know, there's an old aphorism. Not an aphorism, really, a parable of a woman who came up to a preacher who had just put in a new sound system and said, "I still can't hear you." And so the priest said, "Well, we can recalibrate." She says, "Don't waste your time. I still won't be able to hear you." So he says, "Ma'am, we've got those new devices where we can put something actually into your ear." She said, "I still wouldn't be able to hear you." And he said, "What do you mean?" And she replied, "The cacophony of your life deafens your message." In other words, I can't hear you because your life contradicts your message. It creates too much noise for us to be able to follow. I remember Father Hadavi might remember this scene. We were taking a spirituality class up at the Oratory, St. Philip Seminary in Toronto. And at one of these spirituality classes, which was on the love of God poured into our hearts, the priest who was teaching it at one point, full with red with his jugulars about to pop, starts banging on the desk and he starts saying, "So we must love each other." And at which point the only thing I could do was to laugh. Because there's such a contradiction between message and modality. Is the way we proclaim the faith, is it in alignment with the message that we're saying? When we preach about the joy of the faith, does our joy come through? Or are they just basic words? They're looking for authentic, credible witnesses. Those who speak about a God they know. Pope Francis lists some adjectives about the preacher. Now put them together. There are eight. First is the preacher should be close to his people. He should really work very hard to be near them. That's what Pope Francis means when he says, so close that he starts to stink with the odor of his people. He has the smell of the sheep. Their cologne is our cologne. Second is he should be approachable. So while we're drawing near, we still might not be approachable. We might be intimidating, that we scare people when we draw closer. But that we should be approachable, like Jesus with the rich young man, who had no hesitation to run up to him, drop down, and ask him the most important question of all. Welcoming. Even if we're approachable, when they actually approach, do we welcome? Do we embrace? I saw something really beautiful on Easter Sunday this year. Cardinal Dolan, who was my rector in seminary, knew that I was new to the city, and so he asked me to come over to St. Patrick's and can celebrate the 10:15 Mass and then to go out to lunch with him. He had just received an honorary membership at one of these clubs in New York, and he wanted to spend the free gift certificate that they said. So over the course of that wonderful brunch, which lasted about 90 minutes in a packed room, he must have been interrupted close to 50 times. And every single time where he had just taken half a bite and put it down and somebody else came for a selfie with His Eminence, he made them feel. He communicated very much how happy he was to see. And he was not in a rush to push him aside. He just let all of those photos happen. He welcomed every single one. He not only was approachable, but he welcomed. And what a beautiful thing it would be, you know, at the end of a long triduum, if we ourselves had that same type of heroism, because I think that that's what it was in that day. It's not just that he's an extrovert. He was as tired as we are on Easter Sunday. And yet, he allowed himself to be interrupted 50 times in a 90-minute meal. Warm is the fourth criterion. That when we're welcoming, we're not just doing it on the outside, but it's coming from the heart. Joyful, that we really are happy to live our faith, and that we can't hide that joy. unpretentious. We're not actors. We're not pretending to be somebody else. We're not mouthing somebody else's words. Which is why those priests who buy their homilies are pretenders. Ready for dialogue is the seventh. We're living in an age that's very dialogical, right? I mean, if you look at any comm box for any article, people want to give their own opinions. Facebook is about giving your opinions. So many of these social media are about giving their reactions to things. And to evangelize a dialogical world, we can't be one monologue, because it's no longer fit for the time. People don't accept authority the way they once did, and they're not coming to hear a lecture. But that doesn't mean we're doing a kiddies homily in which we're asking questions and getting answers from the crowd, but that we're inviting people to have a conversation. And especially when we're preaching on the more difficult stuff, to specifically state to people, if anybody has any questions about this or have any problems, please come see me afterward. Let's have a good conversation about it. But to show that we're not afraid of that dialogue, because oftentimes it's in the midst of that dialogue that we're going to be able to lead them to the truth, like Jesus entered into dialogue with Nicodemus, like Jesus entered into dialogue with the Samaritan woman at the well, like Jesus entered into dialogue with the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and so on. And the last of the attributes Pope Francis says about the messenger is that he has to be patient. He's got to be willing to suffer, literally, patio, with his people. He can't try to do everything all at once. He's got to be like a good farmer, planting a seed and waiting for God to do his own work. Close, approachable, welcoming, warm, joyful, unpretentious, ready for dialogue, patient. That's what all our parishioners would predicate about us, isn't it? Not about me. I wish it were true. But we've got some work to do. The Pope also says about the minister that he should be striving for holiness, stating the obvious truth that the greater or lesser holiness of the minister does impact his proclamation. During lunch, we're listening to some talks on the Cory of Ars. And you probably know that the Cory of Ars, according to the biographies at the time, had a very high-pitched, screeching voice. And he would start preaching for an hour. And can you imagine trying to listen to this for an hour? And yet, the people couldn't get enough. And when the great La Cordier came, and the other jealous priests in a deanery meeting, in which St. John Vianney was absent, started to say, how is it that you went to listen to him? He defended the Cory of Ars vigorously, and he said, he preaches exactly as a good pastor ought. Because it was his holiness that was coming through. He became the message. The greater or lesser holiness of the minister does impact his proclamation. Pope Francis stresses that the preacher should enjoy passing the faith on to others. He said Jesus enjoyed talking with people. The preacher should strive to communicate that same enjoyment. We think it's a real privilege to be able to share the faith, and we're excited about it because we're talking about one we love. We're talking about good news, about real medicine that's going to change people's lives for the better forever. We're talking about a truth that's going to set people free from slavery. Discussing a joy that the world can't give or rob. Does that communicate? Is that getting communicated in the modality with which we preach? Finally, he says the priest must strive to know those whom he addresses. I've already slightly made this point, but it bears repeating. The preacher must know the heart of his community, where its desire for God is alive and ardent, and where the once loving dialogue has become barren. We can do a lot of good by emphasizing the real ardor that exists in our parishes. But at the same time, when we appraise that ardor, in which they're able to see that we really love them, and we admire them, and we honor and venerate them, it's from that context that we can then get to a point in which we need to grow. Let's get to the message. Pope Francis says, quoting Blessed St. John Paul II, that the message is the joyful, patient, progressive preaching of the incarnation, birth, life, saving, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That Jesus has got to be the center and hero of the homily, not the minister. That we should seek to bring the fragrance of Christ's closeness and personal gaze. Just think about that image of Pope Francis for a second. What is the fragrance of Jesus' closeness and personal gaze? We should be seeking to bring that smell to the people. Joyful, patient, progressive. It's filled with joy. We can't wait to talk about the one who loves us more than anybody else, and who loves them. Patient, as we've described, and progressive, step by step. Of all aspects of Jesus, including those aspects that are most challenging. Pope Francis has been getting a lot of attention since his election on this progressive and patient aspect of the proclamation. He says that our preaching must begin and emphasize above all the kerygma, so that we make sure that the secondary issues of the faith don't triumph over the primary, so that the various no's of living the gospel don't drown out the fundamental yes. What's the kerygma? We all know 1 Corinthians 15:3, etc. But Pope Francis phrases it in a couple ways in the exhortation. The kerygma is the personal love of God who became man, who gave himself up for us, who is living, and who offers us his salvation, his friendship, or even better and more personal. Jesus Christ loves you. He gave his life up to save you. And now he's living at your side every day to enlighten, strengthen, and free you. A line like that should be part of every homily we give. Because in every gospel, Jesus is doing precisely that. And when we're able to let that be a consistent theme, it will change our preaching. It'll change what the people hear and how they become evangelizers capable of echoing those same ideas. When Pope Francis says we shouldn't be obsessing about secondary issues, which he talks about the sexual issues when he talks about abortion, he is absolutely not saying we shouldn't be talking about them. But we should be talking about them in a way in which people are able to integrate them within the context of the kerygma. That when Jesus calls us to chastity, it's precisely because he loves us. That when Jesus says that we can't be marrying somebody who's married to another, or can't be marrying somebody of the same sex, it's so that we can share in his gift of salvation. And it's not like we're going to live a loveless life. Because those types of choices will cut us off ultimately from a love that we can't receive in the world. But it's always got to be phrased in terms of the good news. It's got to be phrased, articulated in terms of this kerygma. Otherwise, people are just going to hear it as a bunch of moralistic precepts that seem to choke life rather than give life. So Pope Francis says, there needs to be a fitting proportion in our preaching, which would be seen in the frequency with which certain themes are brought up and in the emphasis given to them in preaching. For example, if in the course of a liturgical year, a parish priest speaks about temperance 10 times, but only mentions charity or justice 2 or 3 times, an imbalance results. Precisely those virtues that ought to be most present in preaching and catechism are overlooked. The same thing happens when we speak more about law than grace. More about the church than about Christ. More about the Pope than God's Word. More about money than love of neighbor. If instead of charismatic preaching, the people receive a moralistic or doctrinaire preaching or a lecture on biblical exegesis, it'll detract from the heart-to-heart communication. That's the point of preaching. For the preacher to preach the kerygma, he must believe it. He must know that God loves him, that Jesus saved him, and that his love has the last word. He must feel Jesus next to him, side by side, even in the pulpit. People can tell. Even though the preacher begins and proportionally emphasizes the kerygma, Pope Francis stresses that missionary preaching involves far more than kerygma. Kerygma is, in a sense, initial catechesis and evangelization. And once people have accepted that, that's where formation comes in. And he says, in our formation, we need to go from pedagogy to mystagogy. You know the difference because of our RCIA. It's not just teaching in a classroom, pedagogy, but it's mystagogy. When we jump into the pool with those we're teaching to swim in the living water all the way to the eternal shore. To let people enter into our own prayer. To let people enter into our own faith. Patiently leading them to maturity, freedom, and responsibility, one virtue at a time. Francis also says that a preaching needs to be prophetic. What does it mean to be prophetic? It doesn't mean that terribly immature thing in which a pastor in one place calls on the Pope to resign. That's not prophetic preaching. He said in a homily that prophetic preaching involves three times. And I think that this is really quite key. Past, present, and future. The truly prophetic preacher is aware of the past and all God has done and promised. It's a living memory. We are walking preachers of Psalm 136. Of all that God has done in salvation history. Because His mercy endures forever. And because we have that content of the past, our present changes. Even if we're in the midst of the valley of darkness, we know that the same Lord who freed the Jews, the same Lord, if we're going to continue 136 into the Magnificat, the same Lord who has done wondrous things for us in our lowliness, in fact, came. Same Lord's with us now. Changes totally our present. Because we know that the Lord is with us in the present, it gives us hope to the future. Even if everything else seems to be contracting, even if so many things seem to be going in the wrong direction, we have hope because we're truly prophetic, knowing the past, having confidence in the present, and looking toward the future. Pope Francis talks about Mary as a prophet in this very same way, how her heart is a symbol of the tradition, something that takes the past, lets it enter into the present, and looks toward the future with confidence, transmuting her, and in that process, transmuting the word outward. Everyone's heart, like Mary, should sense that each word of sacred scripture, each word of revelation, is a gift before it's a demand. And when we grasp that, the way we communicate the word of God as a gift changes. When I do adult ed across the country, prior to my new assignment, which will cut down a lot of that, you know, you get questions like this all the time. Why don't I ever hear my pastor saying any of that? What can we get to have Father so-and-so or Bishop so-and-so to say that? It's outside of the Diocese of Lincoln, by the way. I said, one of the reasons why a lot of this happens is because I think a lot of the times we priests don't really trust that what we're preaching on controversial issues really is the good news. Do we really believe that the church is teaching about natural family planning and the immorality of contraception is part of the good news, or do we think it's the bad news? Do we think that we're laying burdens on other people's shoulders and not lifting a finger to help them? Do we actually think we're liberating them of the slavery to the here and now and to their various fears that lead to the use of contraception? We preach about abortion. Do we really believe that this is the best choice a woman can make in her difficult circumstances to choose life? Do we really have hope that God will keep His promise to be with us always until the end of time? Give us what we really need? Or do we believe the zeitgeist that basically says this is going to destroy this woman's future? And even the most charitable thing to do to a baby growing up in those circumstances would be to rob that child of birth and life. We've got to believe it to be true. We've got to recognize it's part of good news and the truth that liberates for us to be able to preach in this way. Fourth and lastly, let's look at the style of preaching. Pope Francis says that good preaching means not just knowing what to say, but how to say it. And he laments that preachers often haven't taken the trouble to find out the proper way to proclaim the message. And he says, the method is also a profoundly spiritual concern. And then I think one of the most powerful sections of this whole papal primer on preaching comes when he says, it's a great act of love of neighbor to refuse ever once to offer a product of poor quality. And he said, do we love our neighbor enough to refuse giving a poor quality homily? Do we love our neighbor enough to try to give him the best we can, so that despite our defects and our limitations, somehow, with the help of the Holy Spirit, the real fire of the love of God comes through? About method. A lot of the times we haven't worked adequately on how to preach. You know, if a priest has an ah complex, you know what I mean, that can be battled. Toastmasters clubs all over the country focus on that. If we're too soft when we're preaching, or we're too loud when we're preaching, if one or another we have verbal infarctions, we need to work on them, because it can hinder people's ability to learn. At one of the parishes where I became pastor, my predecessor had a terrible speech impediment that he never really worked on. He would work in the phrase, in other words, 5 or 6 times to every sentence. You know, in other words, when he was trying to say anything, in other words, he wouldn't be able, in other words, to finish his, in other words, sentence. How could the people hear that? And rather than really battle, he just stopped preaching altogether. People deserve more. And some of the times we need to put in that type of work to get the craft down. There was just an article last week about Sacred Heart Seminary in Detroit that's brought in a bunch of actors to start to train their homilists, just as one part of the homiletic preparation, not the whole thing, but to show people how to breathe, to show people how to enunciate, to use different notes when they're preaching, to use different dynamics when they're preaching, to be able to tell a story effectively, and to draw out the conclusion so that it's really able to strike oil in the hearts of believers. All of those little things are part of what we're doing. And frankly, one of the reasons why so many are moved by the mega church preachers is not because their message is particularly powerful. Sorry, Joel Osteen's message isn't all that powerful. It's because they get the art down. And I think Joel Osteen could be talking about the stock report in a way that would make certain women swoon. He's got the art down. The art's important. It's not everything, but it's important. What are the elements of a high-quality homily? Let's rifle through these. First, it's well-prepared. Preparation is so important. Pope Francis writes that a prolonged time of study, prayer, reflection, and pastoral creativity should be devoted to it. For pastors who don't have enough time, he asks us to shift our priorities, even if less time will be given to other important activities. Typical Protestant evangelical preacher spends 45 hours a week preaching. I'm working now at the Holy See with the former secretary for Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen, and he said Sheen would take 27 hours a week in preparing his Sunday sermon. The Holy Spirit demands, Pope Francis says, our active and creative cooperation. A preacher who doesn't prepare is not spiritual, Pope Francis stresses, but dishonest and irresponsible with his gifts. This doesn't mean we're all going to take 27 hours, but can we give a minimum of 10? Because that's going to be the main contact of the vast majority of our people with the Word of God that entire week. That's our time to compete with the 42 hours of television we've watched this last week. Can we at least put 10 hours in for the Sunday homily? can we at least make a holy hour about our daily homilies at some point? In terms of this preparation, we can say that it's kind of like marriage preparation. There's remote preparation, proximate, and immediate. The greatest preparation of all is our remote preparation, when we ponder all that God said to us over the course of our entire life. There's always proximate preparation for a Sunday homily. That would begin on the previous Sunday or Monday, as we begin to think what's coming up the next weekend. And there's immediate, when we're basically banging it out. But all three are important. A preacher who doesn't prepare isn't spiritual, but dishonest and irresponsible with his gifts. Second, Pope Francis says that preparation needs to be prayerful. It begins with calling on the Holy Spirit in prayer. Our goal is to pass on to others the fruit of our contemplation. Third, it's scriptural. This is the most important part of our preparation, and it's one that Pope Francis gives the most attention to. That we need to have a great personal familiarity with the Word of God, so that God's Word begins to become our own Word as we proclaim it to others. And if we have a lively desire to hear God's Word, we'll communicate that to the people. That the Word must become incarnate in our life. If it really hasn't touched our life through prayer, we'll be a false prophet. We'll be a fraud. We'll be a shallow imposter, Pope Francis says. It's not enough for us to have a personal familiarity with the Word of God, but that we should try to preach in a way to inspire our listeners to hunger for a similar familiarity. We need to leave them hungering for more. And then we need to give them the means to come get more. Next, the Pope says, in liturgical homilies, the preacher should be on fire based on his preparation with sacred scripture. His words need to be lit if they're ever going to set others' hearts on fire. To preach from the heart means not just that our hearts are on fire, but enlightened by the fullness of revelation and capable of igniting others, just like at the Easter Vigil, it goes from one taper to the next. Our preaching should be humble. We should recognize our poverty and abandon ourselves to Christ, so that His message may penetrate our entire being and not just our mind. When this happens, Pope Francis says, the Holy Spirit can place on the preacher's lips the words he himself couldn't find. Because we know we're poor, we need to be enriched. Our preaching should be simple, with the language we use, so that everybody can understand it. That was St. Alphonse Liguori's great principle, to preach in such a way that the great minds would receive a lot, and the minds who have never received an education would be able to understand it. Should also be clear, he said. Simplicity and clarity are different. Our language can be simple and still not clear because we're disorganized. There's a need for a thematic unity so that people can easily grasp the message that we're saying. You know, one of the great tips on preaching I got when I went down to St. Lucia in the Virgin Islands a couple years back, it was really a wild thing. 12,000 Caribbean young people there for talks on the theology of the body. And the last day, there were 30,000 people in this cricket stadium. At the very end, a bishop from Jamaica got to me and he said, you know, Father, what you said really fired up all those kids, but I can guarantee you one thing. When I go to ask my kids at the end, what was the one thing you were asking them to do? They won't know because you didn't state it. I thought back and I said, he's right. A lot of the times for us to be clear, we must state precisely an action item that we're asking them to do. Clarity. It should be practical, using familiar everyday images to appreciate and accept the message we're communicating. Jesus always did that with his parables, with his images of cooking, of fishing, of shepherding, of farming. How much the Lord has given us those same experiences so that we can use them to illumine the Word of God. Should be positive. This is a great challenge for us when things go toward the tank. Because there's a great temptation for us to just be critical. Pope Francis says we should always try to communicate that what God's asking is a gift before its demand. Rather than pointing out what shouldn't be done, we should strive to point out what can be done better. We should show the attractiveness of a life of wisdom, self-fulfillment, and enrichment, which will help people to understand the rejection of evil that endanger life is the flip side of the coin. In essence, we should be joyful messengers of challenging proposals, guardians of the goodness and beauty of a life of fidelity, rather than experts in dire predictions and dour judges. Preaching should aim to be beautiful, not just talking about the beauty of the faith, but enveloped in beauty. That there's a via pulchritudinis that's supposed to come to the pulpit, a way of beauty. Our preaching should be eschatological, which doesn't mean we should scare the hell out of them. It means we should make them desire the embrace of the Father who awaits us in glory. One of our tasks, he says, is to help our people to feel that they live in the midst of the baptismal embrace and an eternal one, if they just stay on that narrow way that leads to life. Pope Francis says our preaching should be brief. He said it's a distinctive genre because it's situated within the framework of a liturgical celebration. Hence, it should be brief and avoid taking on the semblance of a speech or a lecture. Preacher may be able to hold the attention of his listeners for a whole hour, but in this case, his words become more important than the celebration of faith. If the homily goes on too long, it'll affect the two characteristic elements of the liturgical celebration, its balance and its rhythm. In a get-together, he got a little bit more concrete. What was he saying? That a homily, he said, should last about 7 to 10 minutes. Now, when you actually time Pope Francis's homilies on Sunday by watching YouTube videos, he preaches 12 to 15 minutes, and on one occasion he preached for 38. His point about the proper proportion in the Mass is absolutely key. But I do need to say, and take a sledgehammer to that idea, that we hear a lot in the United States, that our people don't have an attention span for a longer homily. That if we go beyond 7 or 10 minutes, they won't be able to hear. They won't be able to follow. That might be true today because of the way that we've trained them. But you know, one of the things that we have to confront is the Catholics we serve are not dumb compared to the Protestants evangelical pastors serve. And if watching the same television programs, going to the same schools, Protestants somehow are able to listen to a 45-minute sermon on Sundays, then we can't say that our Catholics can't listen for more than 7 minutes. Not that we should be blowing way past that, but let's not just reduce and minimize what's possible for our people. Again, they get 42 hours of television a week on average. We're not going to be able to battle that even if we were to preach an hour on Sunday. But the shorter we preach, the less they might be getting the spiritual tools they need. So take that to prayer. And the last of the points on style, Pope Francis says, is that preaching should be modeled on a mother's conversation with her children. It should be given in the mother's tongue. It should be given wrapped in maternal love. A lot of the times we have to correct our people and call them higher. But there's a different way, Pope Francis says, that a mom corrects than a dad. A lot of the times when a mom gives a correction, the child knows that it's being done in love. Whereas a lot of the times when a dad gives a correction, it seems to be done in anger or in shame or with some other attitude. Speak in a mother's tongue, like the mother of the 7 boys who were assassinated because they wouldn't eat pork in the Book of Maccabees. To speak in a mother's tongue means to speak in a way that the kids really understand, to speak really from the heart, breastfeeding them of what we have already digested. At the same time, I would add, not Pope Francis, that occasionally we need to be a Newt Rockne or a General Patton. At times, our people need to be truly inspired with our faith. We need to be men in the pulpit, challenging to follow us into battle for Christ. So it's a both and. Pope Francis, talking about preaching like a mom, finishes that entire section pondering Our Lady and the way Our Lady would transmit the faith. One of the things we can do in our homiletic preparation is to ask, how would Our Lady preach that message? Because a lot of the times she might preach it in a way different than we're prepared to preach it. And if we were to preach it like Our Lady would deliver it, it would almost never be received as a dead letter. Let's turn to her at the end, she who is the mother of the Word, and ask her to help us to conceive that Word within us, so that, as St. Ambrose said in the early church, that Word might grow, we might become so impregnated with that Word of God that we have no other alternative than to give that Word to the light. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thy intercession, was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, I fly to thee, O Virgin of Virgins, my Mother. To thee do I come, before thee I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in thy mercy hear and answer me. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.